Well, listen, we last week we started talking about, who remembers what we were talking about? Andrea. That's right. When he's coming back, we were talking about heaven and eternity. It's actually a topic that applies to all of us because we're all going to kind of face eternity one day, one way or the other, you know, and so we started off last week talking from John 14, words of Jesus. It says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in me, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And then a little bit later on that passage, he says, and he's coming back to receive us. And of course, that's in many, many other places. So last week we started, we looked at sort of a chronology of the events that lead up to heaven. And I have some, for those who weren't here, who was not here last week who would like one of these? Okay, Dirk. Oops, I'm kind of tied here. Okay, we've got Andrea, can you kind of pass these out to whoever needs? There's some back there. Maybe Despina, did you get one of these last week? I'm not sure if you did. Were you here? Okay, she's back there. I'm trying to think. Okay, anyway, just raise your hand if you need one, okay? And I'm not going to go through all this again, but let me say this. When it comes to the events at the end, there's all sorts of speculation, all sorts of thoughts. Some of them are probably out of the realm of biblical truth, but there's a lot of things we just don't know the details. So I share very briefly sort of an outline of the things that would be happening. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that has already happened. And we are now in this green line going forward. It's been about 2,000 years now. And dot, 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 dot means we don't know how long that's going to be. But we do know that at the very end of this age, there's going to be several things that are going to be happening. There's going to be a great harvest where just millions, hundreds of millions of people are probably going to be coming into the kingdom of God from every nation on the earth. It's also going to be the time of the glorious church. We're told that in Ephesians. We're told that several places. And it's also the time of, and this is the thing that captures most people's attention, the Great Tribulation. Actually, probably all three of them are going to probably be kind of coinciding with one another. The Great Tribulation, it appears that that's going to be 7 years. Now, of course, sometimes when the Bible uses years, you just don't know. But the fact that it mentions how many days, how many months, and how many years makes us kind of think this could be maybe actual 7 years in which all sorts of things are going to happen on the earth. It's going to indeed be the mother of all tribulations. Two-thirds of the people are going to die. Many Christians are going to be martyred. But in the midst of that, the church is going to be glorious. And there's going to be a great harvest. This is also the time of the Antichrist and the prophet, his sidekick. How do you translate? The guy that works with him. Every now and then I think of a word. I think, wait a minute, that's not going to translate. So anyway, that all happens there. Will we be alive during that time? Maybe. Maybe not. We just don't know. Christians have been thinking we're going to be around there ever since the first century. But there are indications that we're a lot closer than we were. And I would not be surprised at all if it was in our lifetime. Okay, then the big event is Jesus comes back to the earth to receive his bride. Who is his bride? The church. Okay, and that's also the time of, we saw this last week. You can read about it in Revelation 20. The first resurrection. The first resurrection is the time when all those whose names are in the book of life are received up to meet Jesus. If they're dead already, they break out of the graves. If they're alive, they go up to meet Jesus. Okay? And that's where we get our new bodies. That's where we, at that time, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. All the nations gathering. Everyone who's been a follower of Jesus throughout all history and all cultures, we have a big celebration to start the rest of eternity. Okay? So I'm kind of going through this fast, you know, because I'm repeating. Then after that, there is what's called the millennium. A 1,000-year reign of Jesus that will be here on this earth. Is that literally 1,000 years? Maybe. A lot of people seem to think so. We don't know for sure. My guess is, since it says 1,000 years, it's probably going to be at least that long, you know. And during that 1,000 years, Satan is locked away into a prison. And by the way, all those who know Jesus will then have what? We'll have a new body. We'll be immortal. We will not die. Sickness will not have any effect on us. And we will actually reign with Jesus on this earth, because there'll still be a number of mortals here on this earth. Now, how's that going to work? We don't know. The only thing we do know is, and we'll talk about this, we talked about this last week, we might touch on it again in a few more minutes, is that our role, our will be somewhat, in that reign, is somewhat dependent on our faithfulness in this lifetime. And that's a good reason to really serve and give your life completely on this earth. Because this life, we talked about last week, you know, maybe 80, 90, 100 years. Maybe if you're lucky, if you're young, you might go to 110. But it's not anything compared to this millennium. Then at the end of the millennium, Satan is released. He tries to stir up the nations of the mortals. And he tries to lead a revolt against the capital city, probably Jerusalem, it looks like, but it's probably a literal Jerusalem. And Jesus and those who serve him defeat Satan and the forces of evil once and for all. And at that time, he is thrown not into a prison, but into a lake of fire. At that point, there is the second resurrection. Who's a part of the second resurrection? Anyone who doesn't know Jesus. So it could be from way back in 300 BC. It could be, you know, people who lived all the way up to now. All the people who maybe died during the millennium. By the way, would we ever die in the millennium? Not if we know Jesus. Why is that? Because we have new bodies that don't die. Okay? So this is, again, very simplified. There's more details than what I'm sharing that are in the scriptures, but I'm just trying to give an outline of what's going to be happening ahead, because we're talking about your future, okay? The second resurrection, all those who don't know the Lord are resurrected, and that's where is, at that time, there is the great white throne judgment. That even just sounds bad, doesn't it? And at that point, everyone is judged according to his or her deeds. Now, that's not good, because our deeds don't really, you know, they don't match up to a holy God. However, if your name is written in the book of life, you basically escape that judgment. Whew. And that's the judgment you want to escape, okay? Okay, so, and then after that is the rest of eternity, and we know that there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. We don't know what that means exactly, but we do know that on the other side of that, that line keeps going on and on for a long ways, right? Okay, so the other thing we talked about last week that's very important, we've already mentioned it, John 5, verse 24, it says, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. That's a verse that you can hang your hat on, so to speak. That is one of many places that tells us we do not go into that judgment. Now, I should probably mention there is the judgment seat of Christ, which we all will appear before, but that's not for the sake of judging our eternal state, but it's for the sake of evaluating our works here on earth. Okay? So, but that's another topic. Okay. So, how do our names get written in this book of life? Because Revelation 20 says, blessed is he, is the one who has a part of that first resurrection. And because his name is in the book of life. We get that, our name written in the book of life. It's something that supernaturally happens when I genuinely give my heart to Jesus and I become regenerated or born again or receive the gift of salvation. Something supernaturally happens. Very, very important. Okay? Okay, so let's kind of take this a little bit further, and let's start with a description of heaven. Now, I keep saying this, but I'm going to say it again. We don't have all the details. In fact, we don't even have a lot of the details. There's a lot of questions we have. Part of it is because heaven and eternity are so great, human words can't describe it. And if they could, our minds couldn't comprehend it. And so we don't know all the answers. There are some things that we do know. First of all, let's talk about what happens at death. That's a pretty important question for us, isn't it? Because unless we are here when Jesus comes back, we all will go. Actually, the Bible calls it the first death. And for us, that death has no power. Okay. What happens before death, I mean, at the point of death, is our bodies and our spirits, they separate. And when I say spirits, also our souls, okay, our spirit soul. It separates from our body. Our body is buried, cremated, maybe it's blown up in an explosion, we don't know. But basically, the Bible says it goes back to dust. It decays. What about our spirit, our soul? It immediately goes to be with Jesus. And at that point, we begin fellowship with Jesus and Almighty God. Well, what about our bodies? Wasn't I just talking about our bodies? Well, yes, we are up there, our spirits, our souls. But on the day that Jesus returns to the earth, all of a sudden, we may have been up there, our spirit, our soul, for 5,000 years. Probably won't be that long, but we could. But at that point, the point that Jesus comes back and ends this age, all of a sudden, we get a new body. And that's the immortal body. Okay? In fact, actually what it says is that our bodies, even though they're decayed, actually resurrect from the dead. I guess they just kind of all come back together. We don't understand the physics of it all. And it becomes a new body. And so there's a reunion of our spirit and our body. Now, last week I said there's always questions like, what type of body am I going to have? Can I have blonde hair? You know, can I have blue eyes? You know, can I... How old, this is the question I always get, is how old will I be, my body? Will I look like I'm 20? Or will I look like I was when I died? We don't have any of those answers, but we just know it's going to be a perfect body, okay? Okay, and I won't need glasses. You know, it'll be, it's going to be a perfect body. Okay, now what about those who do not know him? Who are not born again? What happens to them? Well, they have a separation in their body and soul as well. Their body goes, same place ours does, into the earth, decays. Their spirit or their soul goes to Hades, H-A-D-E-S. And Hades is basically those souls wait until the second resurrection and the judgment. Okay, and at that time, they're reunited with their bodies, but in order to face the great white throne judgment. Okay? We do know that Hades, even now, it's more than just a waiting room. It's a place of torment. How do we know that? Because Jesus tells the story in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. The rich man is in Hades. And he kind of tells, he can actually speak to Lazarus and to Abraham and say, Abraham, can you get Lazarus and have him bring me a cup of water? And he says, no, you can't do that. Even though there seems to be some communication, there is no way to go back and forth. So we don't really know a whole lot about that. Okay, another thing about heaven. Let's talk about these new bodies. We get these new bodies at the first resurrection. They're perfect. The Bible says at that point, there are no more tears, no sickness, infirmity, no human weakness. We never die because we've already been given that gift of eternal life. There's no sin. We have, most important, we have true fellowship with God. Let's kind of look at a couple of places where it talks a little bit about it. Revelation chapter 7, verse 15 through 17. It says, for this reason, this is actually talking about all those who kind of come out of the tribulation. They are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore. Now, some people say, but won't we have food? Well, I think we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but at least we won't hunger. I guess we never gain weight either, right? You know, so we're not going to thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them. Won't have to wear sunscreen, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. See, all we get is just little glimpses. Let's take a look at Revelation 21, verse 2 and 4. And by the way, this is after the millennium. It says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So somehow after that last big war, at the end of the millennium, God's going to bring down a new Jerusalem. Okay? And I heard a loud voice from the heavens saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. God will live with us. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. I can't even comprehend that. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So it's going to be like heaven. It will be heaven, right? Okay. Eternity. Let's talk a little bit about eternity. We all know that just kind of keeps going on and on and on and on. But in eternity, there's no sense of past, present, and future. Actually, God's word says 1,000 days is like a day with the Lord, and a day is like 1,000 years. And that's difficult for us to comprehend because we're chained to something called time, and we can only think in terms of time. But when we get to eternity, it's just all there. That's why you talk about, well, my spirit's going to be with Jesus, but my body's not going to be there until he comes back. It doesn't really matter because eternity sort of encompasses all that. Some cultures, I think like the Swiss, are going to have a real hard time not having time in heaven. You know, the Mexicanos, they're going to kind of just love it. You know, so because they're used to, you know, that's part of their culture. So, you know, but it's going to be a change for all of us. But it's going to be a good change. We're not always have to worry about, okay, got to finish up in the next 15 minutes. What am I doing after here? What am I going to prepare for lunch? This and that. It's going to be different. We can't understand it. It does seem that we will be aware, even when we die and we are just our soul and spirit, that we'll be aware of what's happening on the earth. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, Hebrews 12, verse 1, did we get that one up? Okay, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, you know, the picture there is that everyone who has served the Lord before is in heaven right now, and they are watching us with anticipation for the big day when Jesus comes back and we all unite around the table of the Lord, you know, and because even though they're aware, they're happy, they see their relatives. Maybe in some cases they see their great, 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 great grandchildren, and they're rooting for them. You know, the picture is kind of like the stands in a game, because it says, let us run with endurance the race set before us. And so they're kind of cheering us on. People like Martin Luther and Paul and Timothy, what are they doing now? They're watching with anticipation for the big, big day. So there is awareness of what's going on. We also, there's places in the scriptures where it suggests that we'll have relationships with one another. You know, we'll know people, we'll recognize people, I don't know how you hang out in heaven, but there's a lot of things we don't know, but it's going to be there. We're going to have friendships. What about marriage? That's a question that that actually some of the Sadducees asked Jesus. They had a question. In the resurrection, Jesus, what if a person has a wife, she dies, he marries again, he ends up having seven wives. In the resurrection, whose wife? You know, which of the wives will really be his? And Jesus says, there won't be any marriage there. Matthew 22, verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. That's kind of one of the verses that, you know, sometimes you kind of see people in heaven. They kind of have wings. That's probably totally inaccurate, but they probably get that from that verse. But, you know, the thing is, there's going to be pure friendships with everybody, you know. And actually, every description of heaven and eternity gives us a sense of delight, joy, rejoicing, abundance of life. I mean, have you ever, just listen to the phrases. There's the tree of life. There's the river of life. Actually, just a few minutes ago, we talked about the springs of life. There's the city of joy. It says, there'll be no need for any sun because Jesus, the Lamb of God, will be our light. It talks about glory and honor. Another place it says, there'll be no curses there in heaven. There's beauty and majesty. And it's going to be beautiful. Again, we don't know all the details. There does seem to be a sense of mission or of work that we will be doing there, of serving. That is mentioned several times. If we had time, I'd kind of go in a lot of verses. And by the way, what your service and what your work will be is determined by what? By what we're doing in this age. Or maybe what we're not doing in this age. Okay? And, you know, now work is actually, it's part of the curse, isn't it? You know, it's drudgery. It's obligation. It seems like we always have bad bosses, bad coworkers. You know, it's and for us in this age, even working for the Lord is a labor of faith. We don't always see what we're working for, do we? You know, again, it's part of the curse. There, we'll be able to see what we're working for because Jesus, God, will be living among us. And it's going to be totally different. Okay, another question. Heaven and eternity, we should probably mention hell. Yes, it is real. Probably more so than what we'd like to think. Again, we don't have all the details. But we do know enough to know that it's not, you don't want to take any chances, you know. We do know enough, it should motivate us to be right with the Lord and to share the good news with everybody. There's a book that came out a few years ago called Erasing Hell by Francis Chan. Has anyone ever read this? It's a good book. I didn't read all of it. I read about half of it. Seemed like he was starting to kind of say the same things again. I mean, things that I already knew. But one of the reasons he wrote this is because it's popular in a lot of churches to minimize that. Because, you know, it's just kind of unpopular to talk about that, you know. It makes people feel uncomfortable. You know what? It may make people feel uncomfortable, but Jesus talked about it some. And if it makes us uncomfortable, it probably is a good sign that we need to get right with the Lord. Okay? But anyway, we could probably spend another message or so on that, but these 2 weeks are really emphasis is heaven and eternity. Okay, just a couple of other things real quick. We should not be afraid of death if we're truly born again. Why not? Because in God's word, we have the assurance that we have eternal life with God through what Jesus did at the cross. And if you don't have that assurance of where you're going to be, please talk to me. I'd like to share with you. I'd like to make sure that you really know for sure. You know, 1 John 5, we looked at it last week. You can kind of write it down, verses 11 through 13. It says that he's given us eternal life and that he's given us assurance that we would know that we have eternal life. Another reason we shouldn't be afraid of death, heaven and eternity is a much, much better place, though we can't imagine it. And as we grow in our faith and our walk with the Lord, the unknown, because I think that's what kind of scares us. You know, I start thinking about it, how's this going to work? You know, I'd much rather just kind of stay here because I'm more familiar with it, you know. But as we walk with the Lord more, we begin to realize that, wait a minute, this is not a bad thing, the first death. It just is a promotion. Jesus said in Matthew 10, starting in verse 28, Matthew 10, verse 28, I'll just read it here. It says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall on the ground apart from your Father. But I think verse 28, let's just go back to verse 28. Let's just focus on that one. It says, we're not to fear those who can kill us. That's why the persecuted church, everyone who visits with them, they're not afraid of death. They know it's going to probably happen. They're not going to live a normal life. It could happen today. But they don't fear it. And we shouldn't fear either. But rather, we should. If we're going to fear something, we need to kind of fear, you know, the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Philippians chapter 1. Let's start with verse 20, maybe. This is Paul talking here. And he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even be as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, because he almost was killed many times. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, for I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. It is. So Paul's saying, you know, I don't know what to do. In one way, I'd like to just go ahead and die and be with Christ, because that's going to be much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. But at the same time, if I stay here, I can help more people. And that should be our only desire for not wanting to go to heaven now. It's because I want to be here to share the good news with as many people as I can. You know, that their names too would be in the book of life. That should be our motivation. If it wasn't for that, if we're not going to do anything, we might as well just go up to be with Jesus now. You know, it's kind of amazing, this word hope. I'm not going to go into this very much, but this week I started looking at hope. It's mentioned it's mentioned 135 times in the scriptures, and it's very misunderstood. Like 1 Corinthians 13:13, what does it say? It says, but now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Hope is in there with faith and love. Yet, we don't talk much about hope. I don't think we really understand hope. I'll speak for myself. I'm not so sure I really understand hope that much. But the little bit that I was just got into it this week, I saw that hope is usually associated with eternal life and what's coming later. And maybe it's because we're so concerned about this world that maybe that's one reason we don't know much about hope. Maybe that's one reason why those who suffer, such as those in the persecuted church or those with maybe some type of terminal illness or something like that, they know much more about hope because it's real to them. Titus 1:2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. It's the hope of eternal life. How about the next one? I think the next one's in Titus 2. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Notice they all have to do with Him coming back, eternal life. How about the next one? I just kind of picked just a few of them just in Titus. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Maybe one more. Hebrews 6, verse 19. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. I believe that one of the things that God wants to put into the church, I think He wants to restore what hope is all about. Because it is, it's the anchor of our soul. Without hope, we just get tossed here and there, kind of like a lot of us do. But hope is something steadfast. It's like an anchor. And it points us to where our real life is, and that's in eternity. So what about now? How shall we live in light of all this? Just sit around and wait? No. Just kind of keep doing our own thing? No. First of all, and we talked about this last week a little bit, we must be faithful with what God has entrusted us. That's a lot. He's entrusted us with the gospel. He's entrusted us. Well, some of us in this book we've been doing, we've read through the parable of the minas. Remember, everyone's kind of given a mina, and then what they did with it determined a lot. If they invested and worked hard at it, they got authority over 10 cities or 5 cities. Maybe in the millennium, I don't know. But it's a responsibility, authority. A lot that happens later depends on our being faithful with what God has entrusted to us in this earth. That's why we can't just be sitting around kind of doing our own thing, feeding our own pleasures. Yeah, God wants us to enjoy life, but that's not what this life is all about. We have eternity for that. And then there's those crowns that we don't know a whole lot about, but God's word talks a lot about too. Again, based upon this life. And then, remember the book we kind of went through several years ago called The Treasure Principle? Randy Alcorn. You know, God's word, many times in the New Testament, exhorts us to store up treasure in heaven and not on earth. See, a lot of us, we spend all our time trying to accumulate, build a life for ourselves here on this earth. The thing is, it's not going to last. One thing, we take off, probably, before it's even can kind of rot or anything. But even if we kind of live till Jesus came, all that's going to be kind of, most of that probably wiped away during the tribulation. It's foolish. It's going to be gone. But anything that we store in heaven will last for how long? Eternity. You know, much better do that. Matthew 6. Let's just kind of end with these kind of verses here. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Yeah, don't do that. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Luke 18, I'm just going to read just a couple of them here. Luke 18, verse 22. Jesus is talking about it again. This is with the rich young ruler. He had a lot of money. He says, I'm trying to do everything I can. I follow all the commandments. And Jesus looks at him and says, there's one thing you lack. It says right here, when Jesus heard this, he said, one thing you lack, sell all that you possess and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Now, God doesn't tell everybody who's rich to sell all their possessions. But I guess Jesus saw that in this young man, these possessions were ruling him. And that he was trying to store up on earth. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you need to start storing up in heaven. You can do that now. 1 Timothy 6. 17 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be concerned or to fix their hope, notice that, on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us all things to enjoy. So now here's an example where people are rich. Paul's saying, you know, it's okay, but they shouldn't be fixing their hope on that because it's going to end, all their riches. Hope is what we kind of store up in heaven, you know. And then it says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Do you want to enjoy what is life indeed? Then it says, we need to be storing up for ourselves treasure of a good foundation in the future. That is looking at eternity. So we've just taken 2 weeks with eternity in heaven. And that's because, yeah, we all know, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Most of us don't know a whole lot about it. And I don't know about you, but I always like what's going on. I mean, like this week, there's some things I don't know. When I go to Paris this week, there's still some things, and that kind of makes me nervous. I like to have everything kind of planned. God's trying to teach me, hey, listen, relax. I've got it planned. It's my trip, not yours, you know, that type of thing. But still, we all like to know what's going to happen. And I think probably all of us want to know what's ahead. 30 years, 40 years, or after I die. It's important to know these things. I've gone through this really fast. I've left out a lot. If you would like to know more passages, I would love to kind of share them with you, because I think the more we know about what's ahead, it produces a hope inside of us. And that becomes an anchor for my soul. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you that you've given us eternal life. Lord, that almost seems like a cliche to us, because we don't even understand it. And Lord, certainly we need to be involved here on this earth, working and being faithful. Lord, that's probably part of the heart of the message we've been sharing the last couple of weeks. But yet at the same time, Lord, we need to know what's ahead, because it gives us that hope and it gives us that drive to be faithful here. We're not just passing time. Lord, you have given us all a plan, a destiny for our life. And Lord, we want to be able to be in the middle of your will for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.